Then he said to me, I created the loneliness, the voids, the groan. This groan will capture the full face of God and will consume the earth.
My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you. Nothing else will do.
Welcome to the Brenda Price Ministries podcast. We thank you for joining us here today on this, the second part of the Groaning Creation series. Let's listen as evangelist Brenda Price expounds to us what the Bible means when it says, all of creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God.
We were talking about how God has allowed voids in our life, empty places, places of longing, longing for something that we didn't know what we were longing for, in order to create a side of us that desired to search it out. You know, he doesn't abandon us. It is simply the way of making space for more of himself. When he begins to take things out of our lives that have negatively affected us away from the presence of God. And we need to recognize that the longing that we're feeling is actually deep, calling to deep. It's the heart of God as it presents itself and can sometimes come to fullness through loneliness and sadness. Since we were created in God's image, it's easy to mistake one another as a fulfillment that we are searching for. But sadly enough, we find out later down the line, after we've invested years into something or someone, that we're still empty. See, people always mistake people or things for that nagging feeling of needing to be the center of something or important to something. If only we knew that the King of the universe is waiting to promote us into the kingdom as a joint heir. All we need to do is lay it all down and respond in prayer, praise, and the word. Romans 8:24 talks about hope, and I believe that it is saying that if we continue to groan with hope, we will receive the manifestation of the groaning. This visible fruit is what we have been fully expecting all along. The word wait in that reference means to fully expect. And if you listen to my last podcast on the unveiling, the eternal unveiling, you know that I'm talking about fullness. So one of the most encouraging things is found in Romans 8, verse 26. It tells us that the Spirit is helping us. In other words, it is assisting us, becoming a partner with us. The next thing that really grabs my imagination is found in verse 26. The word tells us that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with words that cannot be uttered. To say it cannot be uttered means that there are no words that are comparable. This is a heavenly communication that earth words cannot interpret. From time to time, God himself comes and visits the earth, so to speak. For example, when Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried from the ground, and this was a cry for justice because the law of God had been broken. And God answered this cry and dealt with Cain. Again, when men built the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, "Let us go down." He confounded their language and he scattered them. When Sodom overflowed with wickedness, God said, "I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it." He grabbed Lot and rained down fire on that wicked city. In Exodus 2:24, it says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Jacob." Then verse 25 says, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Brother, no one can stand when God's mighty hand is accompanied by his outstretched arm. And all these stories take a form of a cry or a groan that captures God's attention and his allegiance and sometimes his anger. But with Israel and Egypt, he had respect under their cry. Wouldn't you love to hear him to hear your groan and have respect unto you as he did Israel? There is a cry of wickedness that God responds to, and there's a cry of neediness, desire that God answers. But the groan we are going to learn about is a groan that will bring the Father back to earth to end the Antichrist spirit and begin the reign of his Son. This is the groan that we want to concentrate on. This groan will capture the full face of God and will consume all the earth and everything in it. Because all of a sudden, you understand that the groan that you feel, the emptiness, the void, the running into walls, as it were, is because you've been running after the wrong thing. But when you develop an insatiable hunger for his presence, you're on the right track. Those who are groaning heart, soul, and body are going to join the groaning course of the universe and be marked by God. As were the men of the book of Ezekiel that had the mark of God on their forehead. They were crying out for the abominations in the land. Let's discover the meaning of this scripture in Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh. The translation of sigh here is groan. And that cry also means groan, for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. See, this scripture indicates a time when the Spirit of God makes a distinction that will forever change the face of all mankind. The prophet Ezekiel then describes what happens to those not marked. It's a horrific vision. Remember that this is done in the city of Jerusalem, which is considered the house of God. And for this is a city that God has chosen to put his name. So the church is a place that God has chosen to put his name. And the prophet hears God give a command. Slay utterly old and young, maids and little children and women, but come not near any man whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. While they were destroying, it was such a bloody scene that Ezekiel falls on his face and says, Lord, are you going to destroy all the residue of Israel in your outpouring of fury upon Jerusalem? And the Lord answers him that the sin is great, and he will not spare, he will not have pity. This is a serious warning to those who choose not to get into the battle. I don't know how the slain of the Lord will look in this hour, but just like Ezekiel's vision, these people are not slain by the devil in Ezekiel's vision. God himself sends out the angels to destroy. And it reminds me of the story in 2 Samuel, where the angel was taking a slaughter of Israel because of the sin of David and numbering the people. It was a terrible time of death and destruction in Jerusalem. And as the angel of the Lord was standing on the very spot that would one day occupy the temple, David made a sacrifice to the Lord, and the plague stopped. So we see that the judgment of God on his people in his house over and over is displayed in the Word of God. And we will either groan for the things that God is grieved over, or we will grieve our own losses because of our rebellion, or worse, lose our lives and our soul. Well, when the Bible speaks of Lot in the corrupt city of Sodom, the word says that the heart of that righteous man was vexed from day to day. It's not enough to keep your life intact. We must go beyond that and fulfill universal and eternal purpose. God's eyes are always on the eternal, and we must not only groan, but we must leave Sodom. This Sodom is all around us, and some of it, sadly, has found a place in us. And when we see the gross sin in others, we have to remember that their magnifying glass is also scrutinizing us. And to stay in Sodom is to be inflicted with the judgment that is sure to come. So we have to groan until Christ is formed in us and leave Sodom and look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Jesus prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was groaning for the manifestation of that prayer. He also had the same intensity when he asked the Father for us to be one with him and the Father as he and the Father were one. There must come a time when our full attention is drawn to the exclusive thing that God is saying and become one with the cry, the groan, the desire of God and his universe. You know, I know that we do not find the heart of God in this hour and respond to it in the way that is pleasing to Him. And if we don't understand this and begin to change, we're going to miss it. Can you continue to live your life full of entertainment and self-advancement when your nearest and dearest friend is mourning over the loss of someone he held dear that has passed on? What kind of friend would party on when death was all around him? Jesus understood the sorrow of the death of Lazarus, but he also knew how to respond with life. Just because it has not yet been your father or your child does not mean that you will go without loss. We are going to go without loss. I mean, with loss and without fulfillment at times, so that he can cause us to press in for more. How arrogant we are in America. 2/3 of the world go to bed hungry, and most of the billions of the world's populations have never heard the name of Jesus. On one of my overseas trips, I asked a man if he had heard of Jesus, and he told me he didn't know him, but I could ask around, he said to me, and someone might be able to direct me to him. It's a shame for the church of our age that everyone has not heard of Jesus, but there are people in this country. I've gone street witnessing and have talked to people here in this country that have been born and raised here who's never heard of Jesus or vaguely heard of Jesus. You know, we can't really blame foreign governments and false religions. The truth is, 12 men turned the world upside down without the use of television, radio, or printed material. And I ask you sincerely, with all the things at your disposal, we have not been concerned enough about the harvest. It isn't just money that gets the job done. It's sold out lives. And I wonder what it will take to get us to the place of travail. I believe that it will take a vision of hell to produce the groan that God desires. So I pray for the church to see a burning hell. I do. And realize that most of our friends and relatives are going there. Could it be that we are so self-absorbed and have a false sense of security ourselves, that we're unaware of imminent danger that awaits most of humanity and maybe even ourselves? Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers, and this great orator said, "If you have no fervency to see souls saved, then you are not saved yourself." Friends, you need to think about that and see if there's any truth in that. How much do you travail over the lost? How much do you witness? How much time do you use in outreach? See, He is my joy, and the more I experience this suffering world that has chosen false gods to serve, the more thankful and joyful I become, knowing that there is a way out. Nothing gives me greater pleasure than to rescue a soul from damnation and hell, and nothing causes my heart to sing like filling His pleasure on me when I do His will. I am thrilled, excited, and overwhelmed at such a great love. But there is a cry being poured out from the very heart of all creation, and that's the subject of this lesson. We on earth are now in the throes of death. Israel is defending itself, and by doing so, it is abstractly defending us. We are in a post-9/11 era, and things are falling down quicker than we could have ever imagined. But if you are waiting for the first atom bomb to fall in order to feel the grief, then you may be too late to make a difference. And it doesn't matter if you are just a better father or a better citizen or even a good Christian. If you are living a fanciful life waiting for more blessings while the ship is sinking, then you are in deep trouble. If the ship could be repaired, then you should catch it before it is sunk. But we blindly go on thinking that it's Israel's problem, or it's somewhere in the Middle East, or it is the inner cities and it doesn't affect us. My daughter had a dream just shortly before I preached the sermon that I have on CD called The Titanic. We were in a boat that was likened unto the Titanic, and it was slowly sinking. Meanwhile, passengers were, even knowing it was sinking, still carrying on with their daily lives and buying T-shirts and getting suntan lotion for when it sunk, that they would have some little things they needed. There was no reality check about the coming disaster, even though they knew the sinking of the ship was near. Finally, a group of us were downstairs and were leaning over tables and sleeping. And Rebecca looked out the window and saw the water covering two-thirds of the window, and she knew she only had 1 minute to get out, and there was no time to awaken the others. She only had enough time to break the window and get out herself. And she was thinking, if only we had prepared, if only we had paid attention to what was going on and where the shore was, if we had just taken advantage of the lifeboats. But now it was too late. This is the condition of America today, and all the signs of destruction are there, and still we continue our comfort zones. Well, I have preached that the United States of America will one day be nuked, and natural disasters will finish the job, and terrible earthquakes and floods are coming upon us. Still, we do not groan. Before 9/11, I told my church that I was pastoring at the time that there was an event going to take place within a few hours, and I said this on 9/9, and that the event was soon to take place, and it was a few hours away, but no one listened. Very few are listening now. We'll return to this subject, and I pray that you pray about what you've heard today. And remember that pain brings gain. John 16:20-22. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now know, therefore, and ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. God bless you. Until the next time, please be in prayer. Search your heart. Make sure that, as John 16:20 had said, that we will weep and lament. And who does it say will do the rejoicing? The world will rejoice. But it says our sorrow will be turned into joy. And in verse 21, it describes how woman feels in travail. It's not a fun time we're entering into, people. For most women, they say you can come very close to death at that time. All my pregnancies and deliveries were difficult, but each had its dynamics of pain and danger. And my second and third child was even harder. I had one that was breech. I had a cesarean. The labor lasted more than a day. My third child, a girl, took 3 days to make her arrival. I felt close to death, and the closer the delivery came, I even begin to hallucinate. I can't believe it when I hear the rare stories of women who felt little or no pain. I jokingly tell them they cannot begin to relate to real labor. But, you know, the world we live in today, the church world we live in today, cannot relate to real labor and real pain that God feels as he looks on earth and sees the thousands and the millions that are going to hell each and every day. But the word describes the joy that accompanies the birth after the pain is over. And I can tell you that it is immediate. There's very little pain after the birth. You go through a tremendous feeling of pain and suffering and then cross over into complete joy and relief. And the Lord continued in verse 22 to tell us that now is the time for sorrow. But oh, when we see him, we will rejoice, and no man can take it away. One of the benefits of Jesus leaving in the first place is to bring forth the groaning.
This podcast is a production of Brenda Price Ministries. If you enjoyed today's podcast on the series, The Groaning Creation, we encourage you to get the book that goes along with it. That can be found at our website at www.brendapriceministries.com. Weebly www.brendaprice.com. That address again is www.brendapriceministries.weebly.com.